I want to speak this morning about, should a Christian celebrate Christmas? Luke chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, there are widely varying views about whether or not Christians should celebrate Christmas. Some zealously embrace everything that there is about it, turning their homes into the North Pole and just going all out, you know, with the cookies and decorations and all the gatherings and all the things like that. And on the other side of the spectrum are those who condemn it as a pagan and refuse to have anything to do with it. Most of us fall somewhere in between these two extremes of the spectrum. You know, like most of you, I have some fond memories of Christmases when I was a child. I remember the Christmas morning I woke up with a puppy licking my face, and bicycles and different things, and just a lot of good memories of Christmas. Some not so good, but most of them good. Certainly, I think all of us can remember some things, some special things about that. But after I was saved, I moved to the pagan side of the spectrum regarding Christmas. I didn't think too much of it, and studied some things about it and heard some things about it and thought, oh, Christmas shouldn't be have any part of that thing. Well, then I married Mrs. Claus. And some things needed to change a little bit. And you know, like a lot of things, when I first got saved, I went a little bit overboard on them. I realized that this was one of the areas where I went a little bit overboard as well. So I've since changed my position on that. Some would say, oh, you compromiser. Well, I don't care. Call me that if you want. But I believe I've got a more balanced approach to it than I had many, many years ago when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is it wrong to observe Christmas? I think it depends upon your heart attitude about it, how you approach it. That's the important thing. And I want to address some of the main objections this morning and deal with some of those things, and then finally conclude with what I believe is the proper approach to this. So let's start out with this. What's wrong with Christmas? Certainly there are some things that are wrong about it. To begin with, there's a fat man in a Halloween costume with a woman's name. You realize that, don't you? Santa is female, feminine. A woman's name. Interesting, isn't it? And then you take the name Santa, and you take the middle letter, the N, and you move it to the end of the word, and what do you get? Interesting. But that's really all it is. That's not a good argument, but just interesting there. But go to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And look at verse 6. And again, I'm not making a big deal about this, but I just think it's worth your interest to take a look at it. Zechariah 2:6. Ho, ho. Well, there's only two of them instead of three, but come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Again, not completely relevant, but an interesting connection there. But the things about Santa Claus that are troubling are he's deified. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. That's a problem. That's something wrong with that. Now, I don't think it's right to teach your children that he's real. It's deceptive. We never did with our children, but again, Mrs. Claus, coming from the family that she did, her dad always sent presents with Santa on them. So, you know, I didn't make a fuss about that. We accepted that. But we taught our children the truth about it. We would let them sit on his lap, but understanding that that wasn't him. But, you know, in spite of our not teaching our children that he was real, we had one child who insisted on believing that he was. I mean, it didn't matter what we said. That Ben was just, nope, that's real. He's real. And, you know, he survived. He turned out fairly normal in the end of that thing. But I don't think it's wise to teach him about it. But at the same time, I don't think it's wrong to have some fun with it. Understand the truth. But it's all around you. You're not going to escape. So be reasonable about it. If you want to take him to sit on his knee in the store, fine. Just understand what it's all about. But let's go to some scriptural errors, some real, and certainly there's some issues there, but here's where some of the problems really begin to enter in. First is December 25th. Was Jesus Christ born on December the 25th? No. Most likely, he was born sometime in the fall, September, October. Shepherds would not be abiding in their fields in December. While the temperature is a little bit more moderate in Israel than it is here, it's still not a pleasant time to be out. The other thing is the census. When all the people, as Mary and Joseph, were required to go to Bethlehem because they were of the city of David, they had to show up there for the census. The Roman government would not let the people come that time of year either, just because of the temperature, the difficulty traveling and sleeping at night and so forth outside some of them. So this date is not right. Now you're not going to change it. But it's not correct scripturally. In fact, this whole idea of December 25th was introduced by Constantine. Constantine was a man, an emperor, who claimed to have received Jesus Christ as Savior. Of course, in the third century, that's when Roman Catholicism was beginning to develop and come into being. And what Constantine did was, he took this celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ and married it with the winter solstice worship of the pagans in his country. He was trying to unify his country. And so that's where this whole December 25th came into being. There's nothing scriptural about it. In fact, it does have some questionable origins. Next is the donkey. I defy you to find it in the scriptures. There's no mention of a donkey and Mary riding a donkey. We just read Luke 2. The other passage is in Matthew chapter 1. No donkey is present. He's not there. There is neither a number of the wise men given. They had three different gifts, but you don't know how many wise men there were. There could have been 10. We don't know. We don't know for sure. There could have been three, but we just don't know. And next, they weren't at his birth. We just read the passage, the clearest passage about it, and the angels told the shepherds, who then responded and came to his birth. But if you go over to Matthew, we won't turn over there, but Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says the wise men came to the young child, not the babe. And they came to a house, not the manger. They weren't attendant at his birth. They came at some point afterward. And if you also follow that in Matthew, it says that they came, and when they were following a star, when they first came, they asked, they were inquiring, where is this child? And King Herod heard about it. And what did he do? He ordered all the children 2 years and under killed, trying to eliminate what he perceived as a threat to his kingdom. So Jesus Christ could have been up to 2 years old before the wise men arrived on the scene. Because Herod was making sure anybody who could possibly be wasn't in existence any longer. Of course, they had fled to Egypt and were spared the slaughter and that thing. But there are clearly false teachings associated with Christmas. That's what's wrong with it. Then there's the arguments. What about the name Christmas? Christ Mass. Now that's got Roman Catholic overtones to it. But you know, being raised a Roman Catholic, I never made any connection to that. So yes, it's there, but you got me on that one. What about this? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to worship Jesus Christ's birthday. It's not in the Bible. Well, that's true, but neither is Sunday school, neither is the rapture, neither is the Trinity, and neither is the word the Bible. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we do that don't specifically have a foundation there. But one of the strongest arguments, one I used many times before I let loose of my pagan leanings about Christmas, is found in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and begin in verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Jeremiah, of course, is prophesying just before the Babylonian captivity, around 586 BC, when the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom of Judah captive, that 70-year captivity which ended when, under Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back. So Jeremiah is prophesying about that, the people of Israel in apostasy at this time, and Jeremiah is dealing with some of the false things that they're involved in, the idol worship that they're involved in. Here in chapter 10, verse 2, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be like the pagans. Don't do what they do. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Verse 3, "For the customs of the people are vain." Now here we go. "For one cutteth a tree out of the forest." And the standard teaching is, well, that's a Christmas tree. "The work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver, and with gold they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." And the standard teaching is, well, that's a perfect description of a Christmas tree. Cutting it out of the woods and putting the silver bells and the gold and the lights and all the things on it and everything. But if you really step back and look at it objectively, you realize he's not talking about a Christmas tree. Yes, it's a tree out of the forest. Yes, in verse 3, it's cut out of the forest. But then it says the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When you go out and cut a tree down, and no offense, Ben, but anybody can cut a tree down. Of course, the trick is not dropping it on a house or something. But that's not the issue here. It's not about a craftsman doing his a Christmas tree. It's not about a craftsman doing his craft. This is. It's not just the cutting of the tree, but it's the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. It's what he does to the tree after it's cut down. "Then it's decked with silver and with gold and fastened with the nails and hammers, that it move not." Got that thing fixed in place. "They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not." This is an idol that has been carved and decorated. In fact, you know what more closely represents what's described here than the Christmas tree? A totem pole. Carved. The work of the hands of the workman with an axe. He says, don't be afraid of them. They can't speak, but they bow down to worship it anyway. And that's what's going on throughout all of Jeremiah, is the worship of this object. Now, I've had a Christmas tree in all every year of my 69 years on this earth. I haven't worshiped it one time. I enjoy it. I keep it watered. So I guess I'm giving offerings to it, I suppose. I don't know. But it's not an object of worship. It's a decoration. It's just something to kind of make it look nice and festive. Just like pictures on the wall and so many other things that we do. But look, let's read on here. We read verse 5 already. Look at verse 8. "But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish. Gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men." There again, you got this craftsman. Not just somebody cutting down a tree, but somebody who's crafted a thing. And then drop down to verse 14. "Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. If there's any question about it, I think that seals it right there. It's a graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. This was an idol, an object of worship to these people, not just a decoration. So I don't believe Jeremiah 10 is dealing with the Christmas tree at all. And I think objectively, if you look at it, I think it's clear that it's not. But then we got these pagan associations that come in, the December the 25th and the Christmas tree and some of the other things associated with it, the deification of an individual and so forth. But if any kind of association is right like that is wrong, then we've got some problems. Like the days of the week. You know what the days of the week are? They were given to us by the Romans. You realize God didn't name the days of the week? He numbered them on the first day of the week, on the seventh day of the week. The Romans gave us the names, Sunday, Monday, and so forth. And then when you look at the names, what do you got? Sunday, the sun. Monday, the moon. Saturday is Saturn, and the other names apply to planets, maybe not, and they're Latin, so they're not matching up with what we know. But those things are all objects of worship to the Romans. The sun, the moon, Saturn. Saturnalia was the winter solstice that the people in Constantine's day were worshiping on December the 25th. There's even a virgin birth associated with that in paganism. So we need to give up the days of the week as well if we're going to get rid of all paganism from our lives. You also need to get rid of the months of the year. Because again, those are the first six of them. It's January through June are all planets which were worshipped by the Romans. September through December are numbers, 7 through 10. Then later on, July and August were added by the Romans for Julius and Augustus Caesar. So much of the months of the year are also associated with paganism. So we need to divorce ourselves from that as well. If just the association of paganism with something is wrong. Let me ask you this. In the book of Daniel, you read about three Hebrew children that were thrown into the lake of fire. Or not the lake of fire, excuse me, the fiery furnace. What were their names? Say it loudly. Was that their names? That was the names assigned to them by the Babylonians. The pagan names. And yet that's the names that we know them by. Their given names were Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Jewish names. But as they were taken by the Babylonians captive there, that's the names that were assigned to them by the pagans. There's another one. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, Jesus is talking here. And beginning in verse 14, he says this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ himself makes reference to this serpent that Moses fashioned in the wilderness and lifted up in the camp. You can read about it over in Numbers chapter 21. The people were rebelling against God, and so God sent serpents through the camp. They were biting the people, and people were dying. God says, you take a serpent, make it of brass, put it up on a pole, and you walk through the camp. And everybody that looks at the serpent will be healed. That's what he's talking about. And he's likening it to the sacrifice that he's making for us. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I got to be lifted up, he says, for people to look at me, believe on me, and to be saved. Just like that serpent in the wilderness. You say, well, what's wrong with that? 2 Kings 18. So this is something Jesus Christ himself referred to. This serpent that God told Moses to make in the wilderness to deliver the people from the snake bites. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. So here was something that God had given to the people. God had given to the people for a specific purpose. The people had then taken that and begun to worship it with some of their other false idols. This thing became associated and was destroyed because of its association with paganism, idol worship. Yet Jesus Christ had no qualms whatsoever of using that as an illustration of what he was about to do, to be lifted up for our salvation. Another argument is, well, we're not told to recognize his birthday. Okay. Did God tell David to build a temple? That was David's idea. He's, God, I want to do something for you. He looked out after he's settled in his kingdom. He's got his palace there and a beautiful place. And he's out on the balcony looking over and he spies that ragged old tabernacle. That's the place of worship of God. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is kept and the Holy of Holies and all the things there. And he looks at that and he says, God, you deserve better than that. For all these years, that thing's been torn down and set up and torn down and set up and over the years probably showing some wear. And he says, God, you deserve something better. I'm going to build a temple so we can worship you properly. And that was his desire. And God is just taken aback by that. He says, I never put it in anybody's heart to do that, David. It's almost, and God can't be surprised about anything, but it's almost like he was. That was David's idea. God didn't tell him to do that. Why did David do that or want to do that? To glorify God. And God allowed him to do that. The Jewish people observe what is called Purim today. That came out of the book of Esther. God never told them to do that either. And yet in John 10:22, Jesus himself is observing the feast of Purim. So just because it's not commanded in the scriptures doesn't mean it's wrong. These are some of the arguments, and there's many, many more, but just it gives you the idea that people sometimes stretch to try to prove a point. So that's what's wrong with Christmas. That's the arguments people about it use for it. What's right about it? Because I think there's some things that are right about it that make it worthwhile, or at least make it acceptable if you choose to honor the Lord on this day. First and foremost, as David's desire was, it magnifies Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing from prison here. In verse 12, he says this of Philippians 1. But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's writing to them and from prison, and some people are bothered by the fact that Paul's in prison. He says, look, don't let this trouble you. He says, you know what? The gospel's furthered through this. That's my concern. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. It's very likely that Paul had personally witnessed to Caesar, because he's in the palace. We know that people of Caesar's household were not only witnessed to, but came to know Christ as Savior. Paul mentions that in another place. He's using his bonds as a means of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. You know, there's some people that inadvertently spread the gospel, not with it being their intent, but rather to ridicule it, but they're still spreading the gospel. That's what Paul's saying there. Of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the furtherance of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Christ is preached. And you know, this time of year, even though it's the wrong time of year, and even though there's so many other things about it, I mean, all around this country, you've got manger scenes. And you've got the story of the greatest mystery ever revealed. The mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, being preached even by people who don't believe it and don't want anything to do with it, really. It's from a religious aspect, but they're still proclaiming that. And as Paul said, Christ is preached. That's the furtherance of the gospel is what I'm concerned about. The incarnation, the God became a human being, a man, is the very cornerstone of our faith. If that is not true, we got nothing. Jesus Christ was a liar. We're wasting our time. But the fact that is it is true. And it's called the mystery of godliness, that God became a man. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Of course, that's one passage that new Bibles mess around with. They replace God with he or that which was manifest in the flesh. But the King James has it right. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. And I don't think I'll ever lose the wonder of that. That concept that helpless, that precious little baby lying there in the manger was the creator of all that exists. That he humbled himself and brought himself in subjection to his creation for the sake of providing eternal salvation for us. What an amazing thing. He goes on here in verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. I lost it. Justified in the spirit, preached on the angels, and received up into glory, I believe is how the rest of the verse goes. But look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He starts out in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. So before anything else, at the very start of things, already existing was the Word. Before the first God spoke the first thing into existence was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So these two are one and the same. God was the first thing, the only thing. There was no big bang that brought everything into existence. God existed. When did he begin? He always was. He had no beginning. He has no end, because he's God. Says verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, it says in Matthew chapter 1, which interpreted being is God with us. That's the mystery of godliness. That God came to this earth for the purpose of providing us eternal salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. What an amazing thing that is. And that's the truth that's communicated at this time, whether by pretense or in truth. By people all over this nation, all over this world, in fact. And people's minds are directed to this. What an opportunity is for us to be witnesses to them about their need of Jesus Christ. So it's preaching the truth of God's Word. That's what's right about it. The truth is being communicated. Paul says, I don't care if I have to do it from jail. In fact, in my case, he says, it seems to be even working to more benefit that I'm in jail, that the words are getting out, and I'm getting to some of these people right in the very palace of the emperor, and possibly reaching to his ears as well. Use the opportunity. You're not going to stop it. I tried. It's going to be there. Your kids are going to be exposed to it no matter what you do. Use it to the glory of God, folks. But I want you to think of one more thing before we wrap it up here this morning. Not only was it scriptural, this whole concept, it was celebrated. Angels appeared to four different ones. First, the angel appeared to Zacharias, who was married to Mary's cousin Elizabeth, the father and mother of John the Baptist. The angel appeared to them, announcing the coming of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. They were born 6 months apart. Then, of course, the angel appeared to Mary. I got news for you, girl. You're going to have a baby. How can this be, since I know not a man? I got it covered, because I can do anything. Then the angel appeared to Joseph. Joseph, I got something to tell you. You know that lady that you're engaged to? Well, she's going to have a baby. Well, yeah, I know. That's our plan. No. She's already with child, Joseph. But don't put her away. And then finally, the angel appeared to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. And what a trumpeting celebration that was, an announcement. And this man, we got to go see this. And they go charging down there, and sure enough, there's that precious, innocent, helpless little child, God in the flesh, lying in that manger. Man, that's strange. What's a little baby doing in the feed bunk? That's not right. But that's what God chose. It was celebrated by these. And many people rejoiced at it. We touched on it there in Luke. As the child was 8 days old, Jesus Christ was 8 days old, they brought him into the temple, as was the practice, for his circumcision. And he was met there by Anna the prophetess and Simeon the priest. They celebrated and rejoiced at his birth. And then later, whenever they showed up, the wise men came bringing gifts. This thing was celebrated. When it very first took place, it was celebrated. Let me ask you to think about this. Constantine, who married paganism with Christianity by making the birth of Jesus Christ on the date of the winter solstice, the worship of Saturnalia, what was it that he married with that? It must have been celebrated already in the third century, if there was a reason to bring the two together. The birth of Jesus Christ is to be celebrated. Yeah, it's not the right day. But whether pretense or truth, the furtherance of the gospel. Two more verses. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Don't let anybody judge you about whether you do or don't observe Christmas. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying I think there's reasons we can. But if you still choose to not, that's fine. Don't let anybody judge you. You take care of it with God. And then one more passage, Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Romans 14, 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now watch this. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's not my place to criticize you if you choose not to observe Christmas. It's between you and God. But it's not right to judge me if I do. It's between me and God. If I'm doing it to the glory of God, it's none of your business. If you're not doing it to the glory of God, that's none of my business. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for the God giveth thanks. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now, it's up to you to determine what God wants from you regarding this. It's not, as your pastor, it's not up to me to determine what you should or shouldn't. It's between you and God. It's what we call in Baptist as the priesthood of the believer. You've got a liberty in Christ to determine what God wants for your life. In fact, you've got a responsibility to not let somebody dictate to you what you ought to do, but by the dictates of your own conscience and your study of the Scriptures to determine this is the course that God would have me to follow. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray that this message this morning will help clear up any confusion there may be regarding this. I know I just touched on many points of this. There's so much more that could have been gone into detail, but I pray that it's been enough to at least give your people a starting place for determining in their own hearts what you would desire for they and their families. Lord, help us to have grace with each other, that even if we don't agree, that we can still be bound together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Help us to have grace in our hearts one toward another, Father, even when we disagree. God, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that you'll speak to your folks today. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, Lord, first and foremost, that's what's needed, that they personally make a commitment, that they make a decision to receive the gift of eternal life from your hands, not by joining a church, not by good works, but by the receiving the gift that you've given. Lord, as you think of this season of giving, this is the greatest gift that anyone could receive. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, if there's one here this morning not saved, may the truth of your word penetrate that heart, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of you, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to number 505.